Father, we thank Thee that we can gather tonight in the name of Christ and for His glory. In and through our lives, we pray that Thou wilt visit our hearts, every heart, in Thy mercy. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are so unworthy and undeserving, but we bless Thee for Thy long suffering and patience and mercy upon all of us. Each one of us, especially me, and we therefore come to Thee because of the holy blood of Christ and ask for mercy and grace even tonight, that Thou would look upon us as unworthy as we are, and by Thy grace show love to us and speak to our hearts. As God knows, we need to be spoken to. And so wash me in the blood afresh, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And fill with the Holy Spirit. Unction, eyes, anoint, and take Thy sacred word and make it alive. This living, quick and powerful sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Come, use Thy word, Lord, to speak and to pierce into the hearts of all who are here tonight. In Jesus the Christ's name, we ask these things of Thee. Amen.
Man that is born of a woman. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. And full of trouble. Full of trouble. Job 14 verse 1. But sadly, for many of us, those troubles will be through the members of our own home. Through our own family. Firstly, through our children. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Proverbs 23 verse 24. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. But a foolish son is a grief to his father, a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Proverbs 17 verse 25. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. The heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10 verse 1. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. the calamity. That is literally the destruction, the devastation, the ruin, the Hebrew is, the ruination, the ruin of his father. I've seen that. Proverbs 19, verse 13. The father of a fool hath no joy. No joy. Proverbs 17, verse 21. A son that causeth shame. Proverbs 19, verse 26. And yet, the Bible declares that the glory of children, the glory of children are their fathers. Proverbs 17, verse 6. And a woman that feareth the Lord, a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Proverbs 31, verse 28. But there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Proverbs 30, verse 11. That dishonoreth the father. Micah 7, verse 6. That despiseth his mother. Proverbs 15, verse 20. That mocketh his father and despiseth to obey his mother. Proverbs 20, verse 17. That set light by father and mother. That is, they disregard their values, their convictions. Ezekiel 22, verse 7. That despiseth his father's instruction. Proverbs 15, verse 5. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 22, we read of Eli, the godly high priest, of his fearful confrontation with his morally decadent sons. Verse 25, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. And Samuel's sons walked not in his ways. 1 Samuel 8, verse 3. The godly Job fearfully offered sacrifices to God for his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. Job 1 verse 5. Beloved, even the godliest parents will have fears that the devil will somehow plant a seed in their children's hearts. That will be the beginning of the end of their family's testimony and happiness. Joshua cried, as for me and my house, that is my family, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24 verse 15. This is the greatest joy a God-fearing parent can have. If their children and family choose to follow God with them. Oh, how many God-fearing parents today sorrowfully cry, although my house, that is my family, be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Although my house, my family, be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. You may have to stand alone in your own home for God. Our children can bring us uncomprehendable joy or become the means through which the devil will attempt to make us literally crawl into our graves in brokenness and shame, deeply wounded. That perfect child who you so delight in today may one day soon be your greatest woe. David, a man after God's own heart, cried out in fearful shock, confusion, and shame when he became aware that Satan had wrought hatred in his son Absalom's heart toward him. 2 Samuel 16, verse 11. That is fearfully possible, Christian. The devil walketh about. Job 1 verse 7 says, from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. Job 1 verse 7. The devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. And will do everything he can to destroy your children if they let him. Oh, let me just for a moment cry out to all of our children here tonight. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, God promises. Oh, God lied. God promises in James 4 verse 7, neither give place to the devil. You don't have to. You don't have to. It's a personal choice of the free will if you do. Neither give place. Don't give him an opportunity to destroy you. Don't dare believe he won't. Morally, or in any way, Ephesians 4 verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, child. Matthew 26, verse 41. An old preacher here in the USA walked up to me after I had preached many years ago now. And he had tears in his eyes after that sermon. And he said, Brother Daniel, I feel compelled to warn you very strongly, sir, here tonight, after what you preached and the way you preach. That I haven't heard another man since I was young preach or dare to preach the things you've preached tonight, the way you preached it. I feel to warn you, sir, be careful. If the devil can't get you, sir, he's going to aim at your children. Your children will be singled out, sir, above others who do nothing for God and dare not make a stand for God or His word. Your children will be bombarded 1,000 times more than other Christians' children, sir, the way you preach. You see, the devil knows that if he can't get you, if he can just get one of your children, he'll have you crawling on your face, weeping in agony, and same daily till you die. I trembled when I looked at that man. And not one of you would believe who he was. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7, Paul spoke of the messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, literally to punch. Buffet, to beat, to hurt me. He attacks us and beats us. He hits us hard through people. But if he is able to hurt us through our children who reject God and tragically desire a life of sin, oh, how swiftly he is able to wear out the saints. Daniel 7 verse 25. Isaiah 59 verse 19 speaks of when the enemy shall come in like a flood. But if he is able to come against us like that through our children, it is 100 times more wounding than through anything or anyone else he can find. In Matthew 10 verse 35, Jesus said these staggering words, these fearful words that we in this gospel dispensation witness, sadly witness everywhere. I am come to set a man at variance against his father. The daughter against her mother. A man's foes, enemies shall be they of his own household, Jesus said. With a broken heart, I believe, this perfect God. Not his will, but what he knew would happen through the members of your own home who will not appreciate your seeking God and living it in front of them. The Son dishonoreth the Father, Micah 7 verse 6 says. The daughter riseth up against her mother. Jesus quoted these verses as the effect and consequences of the gospel reaching your heart and what will happen within your own home. But oh, what fearful, tragic and wounding moments when a child rises up against his father or mother in uncontrolled hatred, anger and defiance. When the responsible parent tries to confront their son or daughter about their sin or their rejection of the gospel or the standard expected in a Christian home. And oh, the wounded heart of a father, the wounded spirit of a mother. But God has warned us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 that in the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. They shall be, and then he lists all the wickedness of the last days in men's ungodly hearts. But he adds, with those wicked sins, they will be disobedient to parents in the last days. There is a generation that curseth their father. And doth not bless their mother. Proverbs 30 verse 11. You may be wounded. You may be wounded by your child's rejection of your upbringing and choosing wrong company, choosing to embrace sin and wrong company. Today there are tragically across the whole world children from Christian homes whose lives are all but destroyed. Whose lives are all but destroyed through their pursuit of the wrong and godless company. Whose lives have all but been destroyed with drugs, moral decadence. In Christian homes across the world. In preachers' homes across the world. One godly woman in our country, back home, who Jenny and I deeply love, her daughter went to the wrong company and this achieving, beautiful girl. The darling of the home was destroyed. And put that home through such sorrow as she attempted suicide eventually. And what other sorrows as they just watched her and hung on to her, trying to keep her alive. The devil doesn't do you any good, sir. He hates you. Don't think you're going to be happy in your sin or with sinners. That woman said to me, Keith, it's a very horrible verse that I have clung to in the Bible at this stage. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4 says, for to him that is joined to the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward. She said, oh, Keith, my child is alive. There's hope. There's still hope while she's alive. Perhaps your children have also been devoured like that by Satan, destroyed. And you are wounded in your spirit, filled with grief and pain and shame. When there is no hope left, all you have, sir, lady, all you have left in life is to be cast upon God's grace. And how many multitudes of Christians are in that position right now, in their weariness and fear and shame
O children, honor thy father and thy mother, God says. Exodus 20, verse 12. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 20. And in Exodus, Ephesians 6, verse 1, verse 3 says that it may be well with thee. Listen carefully to God here. That it may be well with thee. And thou mayest live long on the earth. Those words are fearful. But from a heart that loves your soul. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. That's a shock, how few, trust me.
And full of trouble. But tragically for many of us, those troubles, those trials will be inflicted upon us through the members of our own home, our own family. Firstly, through our children. But secondly, through our parents.
For Jesus also warned that the father shall be divided against the son. Luke 12, verse 53, the mother against the daughter, contextually because of your seeking God that they don't want in your life. But let us all be very careful here.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, God says. But if you are persecuted not for righteousness' sake, but for stupidity's sake, that's a very different tragedy in your life and home. I wonder what percentage of Christians who are going through persecution and say it's for righteousness. It's not. It's for total stupidity and unchristlikeness that they are persecuted. Be careful here. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But if what they say is true, if it's for stupidity's sake and not righteousness' sake, I feel sorry for your loved ones who are persecuting you and have reacted against you like this to survive. But Ephesians 6 verse 4 cautions us. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's staggering. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let God bring them up through you as you're yielded to Him and the divine nature is in you, the wisdom, the mind of Christ, soaking in the Bible. Somehow we have the mind of Christ in our reactions to the degree we're soaked in God's Word and yielded to God totally, that He can control us. Provoke not your children. You can. God warns Christians here. It's you that's failing. Don't bring them up by provoking them to wrath. And that is not godly. That is not Christ-like. That is not wise. Bring them up in the nurture, the training, the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Colossians 3 verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger,
You can. He's writing to Christians, lest they be discouraged. The Hebrew here is literally, don't crush their spirit. You can do that. In Psalm 103, verse 13, we read, a father pitieth his children, especially when he disciplines them. If he's godly, sure, if it doesn't hurt you more than it's hurting them, you're sinning. Don't doubt this now. And if they know, if they don't know it's hurting you more than it's hurting them, you're sinning. No matter what you speak of. You see, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, if a man fears God rightly, there's confidence from his children. His children shall have a place of refuge. They feel safe being with him in that home. Proverbs 14, verse 26. A just man, that's someone rightly related to God, walketh in integrity. His children are blessed after him, literally because of his life. Proverbs 20, verse 7. Are they? But he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Proverbs 11, verse 29. You will end up with such devastation and sorrow, and it is your fault. He that troubleth his own house, your failures, your sins, your breaking down, your family's happiness, shall inherit the wind. Proverbs 11, 29. And every wise, that is godly woman, buildeth her house, her home, her family, in godliness. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. They destroy their children's lives through their foolishness and their failure and their unchristlikeness and lack of wisdom, though they say they're Christians. Proverbs 14, verse 1. O fathers, mothers, listen, I beg you, to the fearful warning from God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. That is staggering. Jeremiah 32, verse 18. That is into their hearts, the very nature. It is sad to what degree we are responsible for our children becoming what they are. The iniquities of the father. Exodus 20, verse 5. The iniquities of the fathers upon the children. Jeremiah 32, verse 18. This verse becomes tragic if you can be the reason your children rebel. Because of your failures.
I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way.
I will walk within my house, that's before my family, with a perfect heart. Psalm 101, verse 2. It's a wonderful prayer. But listen carefully and prayerfully to me now.
If your family turn against you, because you set your heart on pursuing a godly life. If your family turn against you, because you set your heart on pursuing a godly life. God asks In Isaiah 49 verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, God says, they may forget. We've seen that, haven't we? Everywhere. Isaiah 49 verse 15. When my father or my mother forsake me. Psalm 27 verse 10. That's possible, Christian. Oh, how many I have met who have been rejected, disowned by their fathers, their mothers, because they came to Christ's salvation across the world. I've met them in Jewish homes, in Islamic homes, in Mennonite, Amish, Hittites, and the Anabaptists, shunned, thrown out as betrayers of their faith and ways, and not welcome back to death. I have seen this. But God says to you in this holy book, I will be a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68 verse 5, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27 verse 10, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Here's Almighty God comforting us where this is the case. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14 verse 1. But sadly for many of us, those troubles will be through the members of our own home, from within our own family. Firstly, through our children. And secondly, through our parents. And thirdly, through the betrayal of a husband or a wife. Through the betrayal of a husband or a wife, perhaps you have been deeply wounded through the betrayal of trust within your marriage. Proverbs 31 verse 10 speaks of a virtuous woman. Contextually, a woman that feareth the Lord, verse 30. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Wives are to love their husbands. Titus 2 verse 4. But what if the devil has somehow wrought a tragic betrayal of trust in and through her? What if the devil has somehow wrought a tragic betrayal of trust in and through her? I knew a very godly man, and he was dear to me. He lay in a hospital bed and soon died. And with the sufferings and pains that come at death, he faced a great shock as his son came to him and said, Daddy, my wife has betrayed me. Daddy, I kept myself all these years, and I do believe God led me to her in so many ways.
She was so stable and so godly, God-fearing. And I have loved her. But Daddy, she's been with another man. What am I going to do? No. Forgive her, my boy. Forgive her. Stay with her. Don't put her away. But Daddy, what about me? What about my feelings? You don't matter, boy. It's not you that matter or your feelings. It's God that matters now. You forgive her, though others will disagree with me, my boy. I know this to be what God wants of you, for that woman. You go back to her and love her and trust her. And one more thing, boy, before you go, don't leave her alone. So much anymore the way you have pursuing your career. That man, that boy, still has times of bleeding and grief and fear and shock and confusion and hurt in the wound inflicted on him from within his marriage. Ye husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5 verse 25, love your wives. But what if a husband has tragically become unfaithful and has betrayed his wife and sought love from another person? But can that happen? Oh, yes. Across the entire world and the entire evangelical church, beginning with the pulpits, let alone the pews. A married man can revert back to the sins of his youth, the Bible says, Psalm 25 verse 7. And his bones are once again full of the sin of his youth, Job 20 verse 11. And makest him to possess the iniquities of his youth, Job 13 verse 26. O husbands, flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts. I made a covenant with mine eyes, the godly Job said. There was a moment he had to. Why then should I think, literally gaze upon a maid, a young woman, Job 31 verse 1. Why then? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Have you? Christian, preachers. Matthew 5 verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time,
Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Proverbs 5 verse 15, husbands, drink waters out of thine own cistern. Verse 16, should thy fountain be dispersed abroad? Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Verse 20, why wilt thou be ravished, that's enraptured with a strange woman, literally an immoral seductress? Take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Malachi 2 verse 15. Take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 14. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Verse 15, did not he make one? Yet he had the residue of the spirit when you made that covenant. You had the heart that God wanted. Why did God bring about the covenant of a marriage? One man, one woman, from the beginning. He brought it about that he might seek godly seed, godly offspring, godly children. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They're entrusted to you from God. Psalm 127 verse 5. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16, for the Lord hateth putting away. He hateth divorce. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children after them. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29. But many whose husbands forsook them have found consolation in the Rhema of Isaiah 54 verse 4. Fear not, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. Verse 6, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused. Contextually, of course, this passage is speaking of Israel, yes. But as with so much of the Old Testament, a rhema from God's heart to you and me. We misinterpret why God gave us 2/3 of the Bible as warnings and admonitions to us. Oh, the tragic sorrow when a husband betrays his wife. My darling granny, saved in the 80s, thank God. Wonderfully saved before she died. When she was a young married woman, her husband left her for another woman, left her with 3 children. And she struggled and provided through the depression, the recession across the world, to stay alive and to keep those children alive.
and a roof over their heads. But the years went by, and I remember as a little boy, my daddy, he was a brilliant man. He made a jewelry box for his mother. I have it. The carvings are unbelievable. And the velvet linings inside. And he took me, and we went first to his father and the woman he had married when he left his children and his wife. My father told him what he had accomplished, because he still loved his father. My grandfather and that lady should wait. They went and found where they had been putting savings, all sorts of coins and notes, and they filled that box and sent him off to his mother. I was there when Daddy gave the box to my darling granny. She was overwhelmed. Thank you. My father said, "Mommy, the money's not from me. All that's in there was from Daddy and this woman." I'll never forget the way my granny dropped the box. Fifty years. She had never spoken about it. Not even to her children. Never spoken. Just survived. And then she said these words with tears coming down her face to my daddy and my auntie, his sister, and others in that room. "Do you think at all the shame and the suffering I faced through them can be forgiven through this? Never. Never." Wounded by betrayal is a terrifying thing. Proverbs 17 verse 13 says, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." Proverbs 17 verse 13. Now most of us, we only regard that as speaking of someone outside of our home. But I'm going to dare to say the same. Judgment will come upon someone from within the family, a husband that is unappreciative of his wife's goodness and faithfulness, who treats her wickedly, even though she's good. A wife unjustly treating her husband shamefully, putting him to shame, an open shame by her controlling spirit. Oh, be careful, you who cause the troubles. A child, the way he treated and wounded his godly parents or her godly parents. The pain, the suffering is certain, but be careful, you who cause the troubles. You be careful. With this God and his warnings. And our troubles, our deep wounds may be inflicted upon us through a brother or a sister.
Adam and Eve, the first parents, faced the shock and grief of having a son whose heart became filled with rage and jealousy toward his good brother. And that jealousy, of course, led to hatred and murder. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, 1 John says, is a murderer in God's eyes. Look at what it did, what it caused Cain to eventually do to Abel. Cain slew Abel, his brother. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Genesis 4, verse 8. But Cain, 1 John 3, verse 12 says, was of that wicked one. Horrible words. And he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous, God says. In the New Testament, Jude, verse 11, God condemns all the wicked who have gone the way of Cain. Genesis 37, verse 4, Joseph's brethren, his brothers, hated him. And could not speak peaceably unto him. Verse 16, and they conspired against him to slay him. To slay him. A brother is born to adversity. Proverbs 17, verse 17 warns, if he doesn't love God, that is, but follows his sinful nature wherever the devil wants it, you'll find that, don't doubt it. And a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Proverbs 18 verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. It takes an army to win. Psalm 69 verse 8, I have become a stranger unto my brethren, that is my siblings, an alien to my mother's children. Psalm 69 verse 8, for the zeal of your house has eaten me up, verse 9. And the reproaches and insults of those who reproach and insult me are fallen. Who insult you are fallen upon me. Contextually here, rejection because of my pursuit of God. And that can happen in many homes where they will hate you for loving God. And you will become an alien to them. But be careful, child of God, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Leviticus 19 verse 17. God's word encourages and comforts us all with this rema. In Proverbs 18 verse 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You lean on him and walk with him and fellowship with him and spend your time and your company, and you're pursuing his company to walk with God as Enoch did. I once called my three sons, and I said to them, I want you to listen very carefully to me, Noel, Roy, and Samuel. Daddy won't be here forever. In a short moment, I'll be gone. Trust me. But I want to ask this of you, and I want to ask you now to never forget these words. I want you to love each other. I want you to watch over each other till death. I want you to show compassion and love and concern daily for each other. Each other's troubles, concerns, needs. I want you to watch for each other, boys, especially spiritually. When you're old, you can hardly move. Get to the phone, phone him up and say, Noli,
Did you have a quiet time today? How many chapters did you read? Oh, I want you to do that, boys, till you die. I want you in your hearts to vow that to God now. And I left them.
It can be our troubles and wounds come through our in-laws. You'll find a staggering consideration in the Bible of relationships with your in-laws. As Ruth looked at her mother-in-law's life, she cried these staggering words from her heart, "Thy God shall be my God. Thy people, my people."
Oh, how many unsaved men gave their lives to God through the godliness of their father or mother-in-law. Jenny's sister married a man who had every argument available in the book against God and the reliability, viability of God's word through science, you know, from Genesis 1 onwards. He had a brain. I just left him to himself because it wore me out. But Jenny's daddy didn't. That godly man showed him such patience with every single obnoxious, blasphemous statement the man made, his son-in-law. And he stood up in front of many, many businessmen because he was a great achiever in the business world. And he said to those men who never expected this from him, "I gave my life to God because of my father-in-law's life. I could argue against everything, but I couldn't argue against that life. And I want to emulate that life now that I'm saved." Tragically, how many face the contempt and hatred of their parents-in-law who seem to live to destroy their marriage. In Ruth 4 verse 15, the people comforted Naomi saying, thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, it is better to thee than 7 sons.
I believe that as godly parents, we can earn the love and respect of our sons and daughters-in-laws. And they can become better to us than 7 of our sons or daughters. I've seen that. But Christ warned us that through salvation and our pursuit of God in this gospel dispensation, the daughter-in-law rises up against her mother-in-law, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. Beloved, our stand for Christ can tragically turn our daughter or son-in-law to rise up against us or our parents-in-laws. Genesis 31 verse 4, Jacob called Rachel and said, "I see your father's countenance. It is not toward me as before." That happens in many, many, many homes, Christian homes. Saul gave Micah, his daughter, to David to wed, but Saul hated David in his heart. And Saul is not the only man who despised and loathed his son-in-law in this world. And tragically, Micah, that is Saul's daughter, eventually despised David also. Her father despised David, and I believe eventually closed her heart toward him. The closing two verses of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers, that's the parents, to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This speaks of John the Baptist, but in the true context, it actually speaks of the effect of the gospel of Christ upon the world, which John the Baptist paved the way for. O wounded soul, if a glass falls and breaks into pieces, if it was a precious article to you, you stoop to pick up the pieces. I have. With an ornament I bought as a little boy for my mother. I didn't throw them away. I kept them to this day, smashed as they are. You see, there's the possibility of putting them together. Putting things together again. And don't forget these words, child of God. But God, in everything that's against you, in every wound, in every impossible circumstance through the family ever forgiving or finding God, don't forget these words. But God, be not faithless, but believing. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. Romans 4 verse 20. O weary, fearful fathers and mothers, let us remind ourselves of his promises. For with God all things are possible. Matthew 19 verse 26. With God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1 verse 37. You need to hold on in faith to those promises for your wayward son. Christian, I've got to somehow get up and not be destroyed by my children's lives or my husband's betrayal, my wife's betrayal, my parents' rejection, my siblings' rejection, my parents-in-law against me. No. Don't let it destroy you. And I've seen people being destroyed by their children. I've seen people being destroyed by their fathers and mothers-in-law, by their parents. You somehow must get up and not be destroyed by these things. Ezekiel 34, verse 16, I will bind up that which was broken, God says. Psalm 61 verse 1, he hath sent me to bind up, that is to heal the brokenhearted, to give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Luke 4 verse 18, Jesus cried the same words, the spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, primarily, this speaks of Christ's message of salvation to the lost. And it is true, if you're lost, come to Christ and then be healed and find courage and faith and hope through his promises. Primarily it is Christ's message to the lost of salvation. But tonight I also looked at the saved, the wounded. Psalm 147 verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. To the crushed, and wounded here tonight, God has promises strewn through this book. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not destroy. Let me tell you about that verse. A reed cannot be healed if it breaks. If it's bruised, it breaks. There's no such a thing as a healing. God says the impossible. I won't let you be broken. A smoking flax, when the flame goes out and there's just a little glisten of red about to, you cannot revive it as it reaches that point. God says, I won't let that be put out. The impossible, what is utterly impossible, I will not let you be destroyed, child. Psalm 102, verse 19, he looketh down from the height of his sanctuary, from heavens he looks upon the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to look upon those who are appointed to death. Isaiah 59, verse 19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. He will lift up a standard and put him to flight. Don't doubt this now, but you have to do your part and not take your eyes off God. And that means devoted to soaking yourself in this book daily. Even if you're a preacher, that it doesn't become your source of doctrine, but your source of survival. That's the first time you'll be able to preach it properly. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Isaiah 66, verse 15. He speaks of the Holy Spirit and refers to him as the Comforter. That was precious. The Comforter. Now that statement is very significant. You see, if wounds are inflicted upon us, and they will be from within the home, it seems, to many multitudes who name the name of Jesus. But these words, the Comforter, are linked to one thing. His healing word, by which he comforts us. Take the promises, child. Helena Garrett, an old missionary of Africa, had sent thousands across that continent through her life and ministry eventually. She wrote a book. In it, she said, the promises of God are to be looked upon as plasters to put upon the wounds for healing. And you will heal. Don't be like a child who takes the plaster off prematurely and there's fresh bleeding. You may need to hold on to those promises all your life. But you will not come out destroyed or bitter or angry or unchristlike. You'll come out more like Jesus. If you do that, she said. You take the promises. A lady once said to me, as she goes to psychiatrists and has to be in these institutions, she's broken down by life and her family. I said, lady, why don't you let God be your psychiatrist? What? How can you say that? Lady, one word from this book, just one verse, that you know is God to your heart, will heal you more than 10 years of a psychiatrist treating you. The Comforter. I believe through this sacred book, the healing word, he sent forth his healing word. My vital communication with God is an open Bible through all my trials, sorrows, and wounds. Unless thy law had been my delights, I would have perished in my affliction. Psalm 119, verse 92. I fail, my eyes fail for thy word. That means I want to close. But I just have to keep them open, and I've done that through the years. Night after night, and sometimes through the nights. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Psalm 119, verse 82. Thou art my hiding place, O God, and my shield. I hope in thy word. Psalm 119, verse 14. God, finally, we must not overlook this, calls for restoration as far as what you're able. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by transgression? He retaineth not his anger forever. He delighteth in mercy. Now we, by our fallen nature, do not pardon iniquity or pass by transgression. And our anger is forever. We don't delight in mercy, but the grace of God through the divine nature which is now in us, we can find the grace by the fruits of the Spirit to forgive, to love the unlovely, those who wounded us, and not to be bitter against them forever. God's effective healing to the wounded heart and spirit is when I seek His grace to forgive where I've been hurt, and also seek His grace in the home to triumph with 1 Corinthians 13 by His grace, that I suffer long and am kind, that I'm not easily provoked, that I bear all things, that I endure all things, that I hope all things. You see, love never faileth. God says, you may have to come to God for salvation to survive. But you, as a saved person, listen to the sermon tonight to survive. And you will. You will. No matter what failures come against you from within the home, you will.